There's a word in the Bible which I suspect that maybe no one here has ever heard used as a basis for a sermon. This word, which occurs many, many times, is also a term which I doubt that any Bible class teacher, many Bible class teachers have ever used to present a 45-minute Bible class with or for. Although this word is used many, many times, hundreds of times, it is a word which we are, I think, tempted to skip right over. Used more than 300 times, but it's one of the words you see and you just keep on reading. The word that I have in mind is the word wilderness. Tonight we're going to study about the word wilderness. Within the past week, I was really surprised at just how often the Bible talks about the word wilderness and what's connected with this word. Now, I knew a little bit about the word wilderness, but not as much as I think I now know. This term got my attention because of what we find in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 1, there is information there which may seem familiar to you. You've probably heard about the wilderness of sin. Now, you can find that exact word, at least in most translations, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Now, if you were in the Revelation class that we had that lasted for a couple of years here and you have a really good memory, you might remember that John also picks up in the book of Revelation the idea of wilderness. He uses the word wilderness to say that we live in a world which is hostile to our faith. Now, in our time, we have some people who camp. We have some campers here. And maybe when you take out your camper, whether that's a tent, that's your camping equipment, or you take out an RV and you spend some time, maybe it's in a park, maybe you go out to a wilderness area, and that's pleasant. It can be in our time. But as you think about in the Bible times, way back when, the wilderness was a tough, challenging place. And as you start looking at this idea of wilderness, you begin to find that it's introduced very, very early in the Scriptures. Most of us, I think, are familiar with the information about Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar. You may remember how from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, and specifically verse 7, that there was a time where Abraham, his wife, Sarah, became upset with Hagar. Hagar flees. Do you remember where Hagar goes? The Bible says that Hagar fled into the wilderness, Genesis 16, verse 7. As the Genesis story continues, you finally get to a time where Hagar is sent away. She's got to leave the house. She and her son leave the house. Where does the Bible say they went? To the wilderness, Genesis 21, verse 14. Ishmael, later verses in this chapter say he grew up. But where did he grow up? Once again, the Bible says he grew up in the wilderness. In the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, we find a very unusual statement. Moses, you may remember, goes to Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, let God's people go. The Hebrews need to go and they need to worship their God. Now that's probably not something that would seem all that surprising, but let the people go, at least for a little while, so that they can serve God. If you looked at that statement, though, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, it's interesting that Moses said, I want you to let the people go, and I want you to let them go out into the wilderness and serve God. Why that additional word? Now, somebody might say, well, that was probably the most logical place for them to go, and that certainly seems correct. But when you start looking at all the other passages which talk about the wilderness, something more seems to be involved with that. When you start looking at the scripture from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, you begin to find this idea of wilderness coming up again and again and again. More than 300 times in most editions of the Bible do you find the idea of wilderness. One of the things that we find when it comes to the word wilderness, Exodus 14, verse 11, there the Bible says that if you're in the wilderness, you can die. The wilderness is a hostile place. It's not, for those people, it was not like camping where we've got Walmart or Kmart or Target or Meijer just 10 miles down the road. If you were in the wilderness, this was a place where you might expire. God's people complained about the wilderness. They looked back to the bondage in Egypt and said it would have been better to have been back there. Exodus. This time, Exodus 16, verse 32. God said to his people, I fed you. Now, if God had stopped right there, that might not seem all that curious. But as God talks to his people, as God reminds his people, he says, I fed you, but I fed you in the wilderness. Why did God use that additional point? You were in the wilderness, and it was in the wilderness that I cared for you in this way. When you start looking at this idea of wilderness, you find Leviticus, this time chapter 7, verse 38. The Bible says the people of Israel worshipped. Well, okay. Where did they worship? Leviticus 7, verse 38 says they worshiped in the wilderness. God's people camped. Well, that was necessary for a while. But where did they camp? The book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 31 says they camped in the wilderness. There was wandering. But where did they wander? The book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 33 says in the wilderness. Now, as you start unfolding what the Bible says about the wilderness in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 19, and I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy 1, 31 to 33 in just a minute. But in Deuteronomy 1, verse 19, and this is not the only time you find this in the Old Testament, but there the scriptures say that the wilderness was a great and terrible place. It was a place where people needed divine protection. And it was in the wilderness where God's people saw God's power. Deuteronomy 1, starting with verse 31 and going down through verse 33. And in the wilderness, where God said, thou hast seen that Jehovah thy God bear thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. God said you were out there in the wilderness, and it was in the wilderness that I showed you my power. It was in the wilderness that I cared for you. Yet in this thing, God said, ye did not believe Jehovah your God, who went before you in the way that is in the wilderness, to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in the cloud by day. Teresa and I have known about a company for a long time. We're looking at it a little more closely now. It's L.L. Bean. Now, maybe you're familiar with L.L. Bean. Maybe you've ordered some things from it. But the company is interesting for a couple of reasons, one of which it offers some lifetime warranties on items like clothing. Don't see that too often anymore. But they have that arrangement, at least with some of their clothing, from what we currently understand. But as you think about L.L. Bean and what they offer as far as that lifetime warranty on clothing, you find something related to the wilderness that is a much better deal. In the book of Deuteronomy, towards the end of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 25, you have some information here. Once again, it relates to in the wilderness, and it also relates to clothing. Let's see what that fifth verse from Deuteronomy 29 says. And God says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. There's that idea again. And he said, your clothes didn't wax old. Your clothes didn't wear out as you were in the wilderness. And he said, the shoes that you had in the wilderness, that was a tough spot to wear shoes. But he said, they didn't wax old upon your feet. When God's people were in the wilderness, God said, I took care of you. I gave you water. I gave you food. Your clothing didn't wear out. Your shoes stayed in good shape. The wilderness, though, was a difficult place. Once again, in the Old Testament, this time Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, there the Bible says, as far as the wilderness, it was a place of howling. At least one time in my life, I was out in not really a deserted area, farm area, late at night, no protection with me, and I heard some howling wolves. Nobody around, nothing to fend off a wolf pack if they decided that they were going to come in and attack, and that was not a pleasant experience. But as the Bible talks about the wilderness, the word howling is used in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. Then, a couple of the references, God's people were in the wilderness for a long time. They were in the wilderness long enough for children to be born there, Joshua 5, verse 5, and God said to his people, you've spent many days in the wilderness, Joshua chapter 24, verse 7. Now, if you're thinking at this point, well, Brad, that's all kind of interesting, but where are you going with this? Help me connect the dots. Stick with me a little bit. We're getting there. Prior to David, and David, of course, would have been Israel's first king, we find all those references to the wilderness. Now, I didn't give you all of them, but I showed you several passages prior to the life of David where we find the wilderness. Now, David, when we think about David, who was he? Well, somebody says he was the first king, okay? But David was more than the first king of Israel. David was a very special man. We may remember how with David, the Bible describes him as someone who was after God's own heart. He was someone who really tried to do what was right. David was that ancestor that the Jews looked back to and they had many good thoughts about him. The Jews loved David. He was precious to them. If anyone deserved to be treated well, was it not David? If anyone should have been elevated and cared for and protected and blessed in every possible way, what would we think? It would have been David. Would you like to venture a guess or two about David? Where do you think he spent a lot of time? The scriptures say David spent some time in the wilderness. Now, maybe it's just a great big coincidence that before we get to David, it's wilderness, wilderness, wilderness. And after we get to David, this precious man, this great godly man, spends time in the wilderness. But when you start looking at the life of David, and you start studying that word wilderness, you begin to see that they are joined together time after time after time after time. Now, either that is one giant coincidence, or that is not incidental. Hundreds of times, more than 300 times, we find the word wilderness in the Bible. Why did God do that? Sticking with David for just a minute, a lot of people will recall that David wrote many psalms, not all the psalms, but many of the psalms. And as David writes several of those psalms, you begin to find the idea of wilderness in those psalms. For example, in Psalm 29, verse 8, the Bible there talks about God's voice shaking the wilderness. Psalm 78, verse 15, it's God who split the rocks. Where? In the wilderness. Same psalm, Psalm 78, verse 19. A writer asked, can God furnish a table? Not just can God furnish a table, but can God furnish a table in the wilderness, that great and terrible place? The implied answer is yes. God said he guided his people as a shepherd would guide a sheep. Where? In the wilderness, Psalm 78, verse 52. So we've got the wilderness before David. We've got the wilderness associated with David. And then as we move a little further into biblical history, we start looking at the prophets. What do the prophets talk about? Multiple prophets talk about the wilderness. If you read through the book of Isaiah, you find the idea of the wilderness coming through many times. It's in Jeremiah. The wilderness is mentioned several times by Ezekiel. Hosea talks about the wilderness, as does Joel and Amos. Leaving the Old Testament, as we open up the New Testament, would you like to guess what is one of the first words you find in the New Testament? Well, lo and behold, is it not the word wilderness? John the Baptist was like a voice crying in the wilderness. That does not come out of nowhere. There is a basis for that, and the basis is the Old Testament, as we've seen time and time again. Somebody says, well, okay, I'm intrigued. Can you add a little bit more? Uh-huh. Let's take a look. Let's open up our Bibles. I want to share with you two passages. The first comes from Luke. This is Luke chapter 8. And the verse that we want is Luke chapter 8, verse 29. Now, if you have the King James translation, you'll see the word wilderness. If you have some other translation, I've got the ASV with me tonight, and that's going to use the word desert, but that's just another way of describing the wilderness. Luke chapter 8. Let's see what we find in verse 29. For he was commanding, this is Jesus, for he was commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Well, okay, we read about demon eviction at various times in the Lord's life, but notice the detail here. For oftentimes it had seized him, that was a demon, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and fetters, and breaking the bands asunder, he was driven of the demon, where? Into the wilderness. Into the wilderness is where this demon wanted to drive this guy. Now the question that I have is why? What is associated with the wilderness? What's special about the wilderness that the demon wanted to push this guy into the wilderness? You have here a hint of what we've been seeing from the Old Testament, and that is the wilderness. It is associated with evil, sin, wickedness, hardship, difficulty. All those ideas are bound up in the wilderness. Another passage. And if you have noticed this before, good for you. You're a really good Bible student. But this is also from the book of Luke. Seven chapters later, this is what we find over in Luke chapter 15. Now, you may remember that in Luke chapter 15, we've got some information which is fairly well known. This is the place where we read about the guy who has 100 sheep. And of the 100 sheep, one becomes lost. And the fellow leaves the 100, at least the 99, so he can go out and find the other sheep. So he, again, has 100 sheep. We've often taught, and correctly so, that as we look at this account, the lost sheep stands for a Christian who's wandered away from the faith, and that's exactly right. What I want you to see is where the 99 sheep, which stand for the saved, are located. And if you've never noticed this before, take note. Jesus asked this question. He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, he says, and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99, what are those next words? You leave the 99, not at home. He said, you take those 99 sheep who represent the saved And where are they staying? He says those 99 sheep are in the wilderness. And that passage begins to tie together the things that we are talking about tonight. Let's start connecting the dots. When we become a Christian, from the very moment that we are baptized, we enter into the desert. We enter into the wilderness, spiritually speaking. And the desert, the wilderness that we enter into as a child of God, it is not like a weekend camping trip where you've got all the accessories. You've got the Coleman lantern and you've got the cooking stove and maybe even a dishwasher in the RV unit. No, when we become a Christian and we enter into the wilderness that the Bible begins to build up towards again and again in the Old Testament, we enter into a very difficult place. A passage that I didn't give yet tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15. That verse says concerning the wilderness, it is a great and it is a terrible place. The wilderness, biblically speaking, in the Old Testament, it is a frightening place. It is a place where we need divine protection. That same verse says in the wilderness, there are scorpions and there are fiery serpents. This is a place of great heat. This is a place where you need some water. This is a place where getting food is a challenge. This is a place where your clothing may wear out. This is going to be a place where you die unless you have divine protection. That begins to lay a foundation for what we find in the New Testament. The desert, the wilderness, is compared to the world in which Christians live. I'm not sure that a lot of people recognize it anymore. I do believe that in previous generations that was understood. It was understood by not only preachers and some really good teachers. It was understood by some of our songwriters. As you start looking through our hymns, and this is something that you can do, start looking for hymns which talk about the wilderness. O land of rest for thee I sigh. Why sing those words? Because as we go through this life, we're not in the land of rest. We are in the wilderness. Oh, America is often seen as the promised land. And then people, as they look forward to retirement, it's only going to get that much better. Regardless of the country that we live in, regardless if we've got the best possible job or we are in the retirement years, we are in the desert. Till the moment that we die, we're in the desert, regardless of what our life is like. And the New Testament makes this point time after time, page after page, in all kinds of ways. When we start with Matthew, and we continue to read through the New Testament, and finally we get to the book of Revelation, it describes struggling with sin time after time. There are verses which talk about the fiery darts of the devil, the devil's wiles. We're warned as we read through the New Testament about false teachers, false doctrine. We're warned about snares, lust of the flesh, money. Those things are repeated again and again. No nation on earth, in the past, in the present, and in the future, will be a desert-free environment for God's people. Now, there are certainly some places where if you live there compared to over here, it's going to be a much more pleasant experience. Life may be easier from a physical standpoint. But the sweet and happy rest that we sing about in some of our songs, it does not come, it will not come, it cannot come in this life. There is no mansion over the hilltop if we're in a mountainous area in life. There is, though, a habitation built by the living God. And there is no rest. We don't leave the desert until we enter into eternity as a Christian. Now, John, at least as I understand the book of Revelation, talked about this idea at least twice. One place where you can find that, I believe, is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. I'm not going to read that text, but I am going to read a little bit longer passage, and this comes from Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 17, verses 3 and 4. John talks about the desert. He talks about the world in which we live. And here's John's description for the desert in his day and time, and it's certainly relevant for our day and time. John says, and he carried me away in the spirit into, would you like to guess where? Into a wilderness. Well, isn't it interesting that John also used that word? He's describing the environment that God's people live in. And he says, here's the wilderness, Christian. He says, in the wilderness, as you're out there in the world, he says, I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, great power. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. John says, here's what you have. You're living in a world which is hostile to your faith. You're living in a world where people are evil, where people are powerful, where they are going to do everything they possibly can to crush you. in the next few months. We're going to see a lot unfold with a national election. And like past elections, you can always find people who say, well, I don't like any of the candidates. As we go through this process this time, and if the world stands and we see additional elections in the future, I'd suggest that there may be some things that we want to bear in mind, especially this fact. Regardless of who is elected, regardless of who is elected at any level in civil government, local, state, or federal, the church will always be in the wilderness. It always has been, and it always will be. Civil government may be more or less friendly to us. That certainly can vary with time and has varied with time. But we are in the wilderness, Revelation 17, verses 3 and 4. It is a very difficult and dangerous place, and it's for that reason, just like the Hebrews in the Old Testament were told by God, trust me. There are fiery serpents out here. You're going to struggle with food. You're going to struggle with water, with clothing. You've got to trust me. And I, God says, will see you through the desert. But you've got to have faith in me. You've got to believe that I will see you through. You see, for the nation of Israel, God was more powerful than those fiery serpents. He was more powerful than the desert heat. God was far better than L.L. Bean when it came to clothing. Providing water from the heat, relief from the heat, was possible if people would trust in God. Our wilderness, the world that we live in, is still a great and terrible wilderness, even though America does offer many blessings to us. Not long ago, I was reading some information about a man, don't know who he was. I have no reason to disbelieve the story. But he was out in a wilderness area. And he said, as I was walking along, I stumbled. And he said, after I fell and started looking around, he said, I saw what I stumbled on. It was a big rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake didn't rattle. It was looking at him and about ready to strike. But he said, I made a big mistake when I stumbled on that snake. And as we go through our wilderness, there are a lot of snakes out there. Sometimes they rattle at us, sometimes they warn us, and sometimes not. But they're there. And the devil wants to destroy us with them. If we are a Christian, and tonight most who are here, realize the environment that you're in. Whether you're a young person, an older person, you have kids at home, maybe the kids are grown. Realize that you are in a desert. And the rest from the desert will not come. It cannot come in its ultimate sense until we leave this life. Rest comes after death, never before. And as you're in that desert, day in and day out, sometimes around other people, sometimes not, never let your guard down. Never stop looking to God, depending on God in every possible way, and never, ever get careless. Tonight, are we someone who once left the desert of sin, became a Christian, and perhaps in that new desert, we were faithful for a while, but then we started to get sloppy, stopped watching for snakes, and the desert has reclaimed us. Tonight, God says, I want you back. You can come back once again. Seek my protection, help, and I'll care for you through life. Maybe we're someone who is simply out there and never yet become a Christian. Tonight, hope is also available for us to come under the protection of Christ and to go through the desert of life with Him as our head every single day. We're in the desert. Are we prepared to face it this day and every other day that God allows us to live? That's the question that we're asking as we stand and sing the invitation song.